First reading is from Ecclesiastes chapter 2, starting at verse 17. So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish? Yet they will have control over all the toil into which I have put my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For people may labor with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then they must leave all they own to others who have not toiled for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What do people get for all the toil and anxious striving with which they labor under the sun? All their days, their work is grief and pain. Even at night, their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless. People can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their toil. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. The second reading is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, starting at verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about your clothes? See how the flowers of the fields grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. When I've mentioned to one or two friends in the last few weeks that I've been asked to preach on joy and diary, there's been a ripple of hollow laughter. And I think this allocation of this topic to me reveals Steve Sylvester's strategy, which is to give the sermon topic to the person in the congregation that needs it most. So it's been helpful to me to examine this topic. I hope it's helpful to you as well as we go through this morning, but I can tell you that it's been good for my life, and I speak about this as one who needs to hear this message. Let's pray as we begin to look at this passage together. Father, we come before you and ask that you would shine your light on the word, that we would understand more of how we're to live. Lord, we recognize that challenge that we're not just readers of the word, but we're to be doers as well. And we pray that you would help us to live what we learn. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. We're in a series that was triggered, really, by some social research. There's been some work done. Dr. Oliver Robinson from the University of Greenwich has been leading some work looking at what happens at different ages through the life course and checking out what happens. And he's identified this thing that people have begun to talk about as the quarter life crisis. One quarter of a way through adult living, somewhere between 25 and 35, maybe around the age of 30, there's a bit of a dip. And it seems that people face crisis. There's a whole bunch of things going on. People feel trapped by still being unemployed or find themselves in the wrong job and feel caught in that situation. They lose hope of ever repaying the student loan or buying a house. People get depressed, feel lonely, under pressure to find a partner and start a family. Their diary turns into a monster and joy begins to seep away. But perhaps this kind of personal crisis is not just a recent phenomenon. 3,000 years ago, a king of Israel called Solomon began to experience something of a dip. Don't quite know what his age was, but he was struggling. We read in Ecclesiastes 2 about him thinking despairing thoughts, about him being fed up and miserable, about the joy draining out of his life, everything seeming futile. What's going on for him? Like good counselors, we can take a family history. Solomon was born into quite a traumatic situation. His father, King David, clearly had a bit of a bipolar problem. Just read his poetry. Solomon was born into a situation just at that point, very recently. Dad had been implicated in adultery and murder. And an older brother had died tragically. And Solomon was born soon afterwards, a comfort child for his grieving mother, Bathsheba. So there's real history here, isn't there? In terms of the family background. And perhaps it's not surprising that Solomon has a bit of a tendency to struggle from time to time, to get a bit miserable and down, to really wonder what it's all about. And if you read through the first few chapters of Ecclesiastes, we see Solomon kind of moving from situation to situation, walking around his house, going and walking in the garden. I picture it at first thing in the morning when it's still cool, walking around the garden with his mug of tea, remembering all the effort and the work that he's put into making the garden, training the vines, getting the exotic plants. There's the house in the background, not a stick of IKEA. It's all cedar and Lebanon, beautiful. And he looks round it all and thinks, what is the point? Goes down to the office, sits in this big office chair, you know, big as a throne. And there's no satisfaction in each of the projects. He thinks about his design, his construction work. Then he's off down the pub for a bit of happiness with friends, surrounded by people. And he hits one of those moments, you know, you've been there, haven't you? The people this side, they're not talking to you, they're talking that way. And the people this side are all talking that way. And you're sat there thinking, oh, what is it all about? All this pleasure seeking, all this enjoyment. And it all seems a bit hollow sometimes. Have you been there? Oh, it's just me, is it? And he's home again after that. sits down at the laptop for a bit. I'll just do a bit more on the blog of Proverbs. And other days, there's a kind of sweetness, isn't there, in finding just the right word, Steve? Just finding that phrase, just capturing that touch of life, it perfectly and beautifully. And today, what's it all about? And you remember and you think about it, and you know, even his followers will forget in an hour or two the words. You ever felt like Solomon? All chasing after the wind. Have you been a wind chaser? You know, you run around a lot, clutching the air. Other people don't get it. They don't see what you're after. They don't see what all the effort's about. All that effort, and you end up empty-handed, exhausted. The first step on the healing journey is this Ecclesiastes moment, when you realise you don't know what it's all about either. When you can see your life as it is and it's not been working, that's the transformation moment. That's the moment when you can begin to do things differently. And I want to lift three things that have spoken deep into my heart about this Ecclesiastes moment. This moment of realization. And I want to tell you that I understand this today. And if the history of my experience is anything to go by, I'll need to be told it again tomorrow and next week and the week after. Keep reminding me, folks. I need this stuff. Firstly, there's the question of joy and achievement. You see, to outside observers, like the Queen of Sheba who came to visit, Solomon had achieved a lot, hadn't he? He'd achieved such a lot. You can look at his palace, you can look at the temple, you can look at his success, his control of the kingdom, his international reputation. He'd amassed wealth, he'd formed an army, he ruled a huge household, he entertained foreign visitors, he wrote books. From the outside view, what did the Queen of Sheba see? She saw huge achievement. But from the inside view, what did Solomon see? Nothing. Pointless. Nothing of value. Empty. To me, Ecclesiastes reads like the confession of someone who's exhausted through overwork. Again and again, I've found myself in this place. It's as though I've been attacked by the diary monster, by the achievement diary. The achievement diary that comes along with threatening deadlines, with terrifying expectations, with stressful targets. Like Solomon, I'm desperately trying to make my mark upon the world. I'm trying to amass a million, well, a few hundred would be nice, you know, mass money. I'm trying to write down 1,000 proverbs. I'm trying to make 100 people love me. And the achievement diary becomes a frightening monster. I begin to live with anxiety and fear. And what happens? The joy seeps away. I need an Ecclesiastes moment. Uncomfortable as it is, that moment when all that achievement just seems pointless helps me to take stock, to go back to basics, to review my diary. Unless God builds the house, I labor in vain. Unless God calls me, appoints me to the project, and blesses the project, it's a waste of time. In that Ecclesiastes moment, I realize that it's not about just doing this, not about the palace and the temple and the kingdom and the economy and the judgment and the literature. Sometimes We need to remember that we can be more by doing less. Sometimes we need to remember that we're human beings, not just human doings. Jesus said to me that his diary is easy and his briefcase is light. Sometimes I have to go to my diary and open it up and cross some things out. The achievement diary turns into a monster when it's too full, but it can also turn into a monster when it's too empty. The achievement diary can attack us when we have too little to do. You see, the book of Genesis tells us that we're made in the image of God to work and to rest. Ephesians, beautiful verse in Ephesians 2:10, it says that God has prepared good works for us to walk in. You may not be a wage earner, but if you follow Jesus, you are a worker. Work to feed the hungry. Work to help the sick. Work to bless those who cause you grief. We're called to rest and to work. There's zero unemployment in the kingdom of God. You may not be a wage earner, but there's work to do. And yet so many people in our city are passive. No good at all to their neighbours. I was talking to a friend recently. He said that a friend of his has nowhere to go at the weekend. So what does he do? He stays in bed all weekend. All day. He's been attacked by the achievement diary monster. And now achieves nothing. He contributes nothing. He does nothing. You know, the average person in this country spends 242 minutes a day in front of the TV. And sometimes we need reminding there's a kingdom to be built. There's the work of God to accomplish. We need to be caught up in the passion of working for the kingdom of God. And at the same time, we're called to work and to rest. Do you see this tension? Caught up in this space. Some of the old Christian leaders prayed that I would burn out for God. There would be something wonderful about being caught up in the kingdom of God. And I want to tell you that if you get this wrong, joy seeps out of your life. Do you agree? You recognize that process. Too much to do, and that pressure, that burdensome, overstocked diary steals away the joy. The monster destroys the joy. And if there's too little, not enough to do, not enough of that passion of doing the work, then joy seeps away. So finding the right balance is a real challenge. And that's particularly the case in life's transitions. Moving into university, you've got to change the balance. Moving into work, moving into parenthood, moving into empty nest, moving into retirement, moving into disability. All these things demand that we adjust our diary. And maybe now and again, even if there's none of that external stuff, we're called to review our diary. Put stuff in or cross stuff out. What are we called to do? Joy and the achievement diary. Secondly, joy and power. From the outside, Solomon looked like he was a guy of enormous power. Would you agree? It was full of that. There's his life. What has he done? He's ruled over a household. He's ruling over a whole nation. He's got good access to information. He knows how to synthesize it into wisdom. He's built an international reputation as a smart guy. He's got military might on sea and on land. He's got economic power to control the market. His role as judge gives him power over the lives of other people. From the outside, he looks powerful. But on the inside, it's a different story. again and again and again. In this book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon focuses on his powerlessness. No one's going to listen to his wisdom. Despite meting out court rulings on the guilty, the wicked prosper. The good die young. His beautiful palace, his amazing temple, will fall down or be knocked down. Everything he values will be forgotten. And of course he's right. Some things are beyond our control. Sometimes life is busy. Just ask a mum with small children to bring up on her own. Just ask somebody struggling to pass exams. Just ask somebody who's caring for an elderly parent with dementia who won't sleep. Keeps getting up and moving stuff about. It's busy, and there's not a lot you can do about it. But Solomon lost the joy in his life because he focused on the stuff that he was completely helpless to deal with. In fact, Solomon does have choices. He can take responsibility for his diary, but instead he's fallen into fatalism and victim thinking. Joy seeps away when we feel powerless. And this happens for busy people when you take your diary and you give it to somebody else. And you let other people write in it all the time. They make constant demands on your time. Maybe you've handed over your diary to your children. Maybe you've handed over your diary to your partner. Maybe you've handed over your diary to your boss. And they want you to babysit and mow the lawn and finish the report. Poor old Solomon. There he is, constant demands on him. Come and be a judge. Come and be an architect. Come and be a poet. Come and be an international negotiator. Poor old Solomon. Every moment of his time filled up by the demands of other people. Every single wife wanted him to go shopping. But we can feel powerless in the face of an empty diary as well. Joy seeps away when we feel powerless. We feel powerless when we blame the recession for having not enough to do and not being able to find us a job. We blame it for an empty diary. We feel powerless when we blame the church for failing to allocate to us a ready-made role, a ready-made friendship circle. They didn't bring me in and engage with me and use me. They didn't lay on for me the beautiful role, the perfect ministry, the perfect friendship circle. We feel powerless when we blame God for failing to fill up our diary with a partner and children, with good health, with exciting things to do. We blame God for the gaps and the spaces and the emptiness sometimes. Solomon arrives at his Ecclesiastes moment as a powerless victim. You know what he's done? He's taken his diary and he's turned to the back page. You know that page where it says, and then my friends died, and then I got sick, and then it hurt a lot, and then I died, and then I was forgotten. The diary monster had forgotten, had meant that Solomon forgot to look at the earlier pages. It was as though those earlier pages had been stuck together, so he couldn't look at them. Those earlier pages where he had choices. You see, there's no joy in helplessness. There's no joy in that kind of victim mentality. It's the way into stress and tension. It's the way into feeling powerless. The way into being defeated. Instead, we need to take responsibility to recognize that even when it's constrained by lots of other things to do, we still have choosing time. We still have responsibility for our choices, for our activity, for our attitude. We can defeat the diary monster when we recognise God is in charge of the big things, when we accept our responsibilities to our family and our employer, to our friends, to our fellowship. But then we take back the diary, we put our own name on the front. Is it your diary? Who holds your diary? Thirdly, finally, joy and holiness. We do have responsibility for what we do with our choosing time. We do have duties to others, but there's always some choosing time. What do you do with yours? I want to introduce you to Ted Hannaford. He started a bit of French knitting as a bit of relaxation. And he kept going and he kept going. And by 2005, guess what? He'd got 13 miles of French knitting all in one piece. And he got himself into the Guinness Book of Records. He'd used his choosing time to be a French knitter. I'm not encouraging you from the front to take up French knitting. I am asking you if you're spending your choosing time on the good stuff. Jesus said that we should invest our time and our resources, our effort and our energy into things that have heavenly value. The Apostle Paul said, build on the foundation of Jesus Christ using good stuff. Solomon grew up in a house where there were problems. But again and again, Solomon watched how his dad lived. He saw his dad go through difficulties and struggles and turn to God. And if you read the Psalms, again and again and again, David is turning his face to God. He's looking at the scriptures. He's loving God's word. He's bringing every aspect of his life before God in prayer. Sadly, the son did not follow the father's instructions and the father's example. If he had, he would have read in Deuteronomy 17 clear instructions on how a king should live. What does it say there? The command to the king of Israel is simply this. Don't live a life of excess. Particularly not too much money, sex and power. What does Solomon do? He lives a life devoted to collecting huge tax income, tax revenues, vast wealth. What does he do? He accumulates 700 wives and 300 porcupines. What does he do? He creates military and economic power. He devotes his life to building that sort of authority, that sort of influence, that sort of power. He's accepted a life of habitual disobedience. And so by the time we get into Ecclesiastes and this crisis moment, his spiritual life has faded away. If you read Ecclesiastes, yes, there is a reference to God, but he talks about God in a way as if God is distant and capricious. He mentions God occasionally, but that's all. He occasionally talks about God, but he's given up talking to God. You hear me? He occasionally talks about God, but he's given up talking to God. So it's no big surprise, is it, that the joy has faded out of his life. by all means, use your choosing time to rest, to veg out, to take up your French knitting. But use some of it to go into the sanctuary, to go into the place where you meet with God, to seek God, to pray, to ask God to refill your empty heart. This is the place where joy is renewed. And then your diary becomes a holy diary. It's not a closed book like Solomon's was. It's a record of your encounters with God, your answered prayers, the blessing you've received. It's a record of the time when God walked with you through the hard times and the wonderful times. It's a record of the time that God uses you to bless others. It's a record of your God appointments. And do you remember that page at the end of the diary that Solomon was stuck on? And then you died. If you put those appointments into your diary, those God appointments, when you meet with him, I want to tell you that that changes the whole thing. Because no longer is that page the end of the diary. And then you died and were forgotten. And there's a resurrection. The death bit is not the end of the story. Solomon's crisis moment, the book of Ecclesiastes again and again and again. What does it say? It says it's all pointless and chasing after the wind. Why? Because Solomon says, I looked at my life and how people live under the sun. You see, his vision had shrunk down to seeing this world only. And those God appointments lift our eyes. And we see that it's not enough to cash up and look at the benefit and the meaning and the purpose of life just on this earth. We look up. We look beyond. Because God offers us eternal life. And the diary then gets into perspective. All our tasks, all our activities, all our rest takes its place. Because God is King of all. Let's pray.